we continue our study in the book of Philippians, we want to look at this portion of Scripture here, this portion of the book of Philippians, with two main points to consider tonight. And the first is Paul's purpose for living. Paul had a purpose for his life, and how vitally important that is. And the second is Paul also had a confident assurance in dying. And so he had a reason for living, and he had a hope in the face of death itself. So we want to consider, first of all, the purpose, Paul's purpose for living. As we think about many businesses, they often have a purpose statement, why they are serving, what they are doing, what their mission is. That is also true for churches. They often have a mission statement. We have one as well. Paul writes here, and he states that he has a life purpose, a purpose for which God has made him, a purpose for which God has redeemed him. And so there's much that we can learn from Paul, who had a purpose to his life. We must ask ourselves, do I have such a purpose as this? Do I have a purpose, an overriding purpose, when I awake in the morning? What is the purpose for the day that is before me? Do we have a purpose that is bigger than ourselves? Paul Tripp talks about a lot of times people have this little claustrophobic kingdom of themselves rather than the big, glorious kingdom of God. And do I have a perspective of that kingdom, this glorious, overarching kingdom, which if I'm a believer, I'm a part of? Do we have a purpose that exists? Well, even when things are hard, when the bottom falls out, do I have an overarching purpose? Last week we saw Paul as he was writing, and he was telling the Philippian believers about his immediate circumstances to kind of update them as to what has happened to his life. And he says, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have turned out for good. God has used this so that the gospel is going out among the Praetorian Guard. Roman soldiers are hearing about the gospel. Even some of Caesar's household have become believers and followers of Christ. The things that have happened to me, these things God has used for good. And we saw last week that there are often things in our life, things that happen to us, certainly weren't on our agenda. They weren't our plans, but things that have happened to us. And God is the God who is sovereign over those things that happen to us. It might have seemed, you know, ridiculous from one perspective that this great apostle and missionary is cooped up in prison. But God had a purpose even in that. And so the gospel was going forth. But not only that, he said that believers in Rome have become more bold in their presentation of the gospel. As they have seen Paul, this prisoner of the Lord, they have become bold in their witness as well. Some of them with ill motives, but Paul says, I don't care, just as long as Christ is preached. That's where we ended up last week, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You remember, these believers were doing things that were opposing Paul, seeking to bring affliction to me, Paul said. But I don't care, as long as Christ is being preached. Now, Paul goes on here in these verses, and he talks about his purpose, and he also gives some speculation as to the outcome of his situation in Rome, but also of this glorious hope that is his. So we see Paul's passionate purpose here, and that is to magnify Christ. Verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, his imprisonment, his being in bondage, being in chains. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul rejoices that this gospel is going forth. He is thankful for that. And he now speaks about this this all will turn out for my deliverance. There's some debate as to what Paul has in mind here. Some say that this word is the word salvation. This will turn out for my salvation. Some understand it to be he will be freed from prison, and that is his thought as we get to the end of this passage. But he's not certain of that. But many see it as his deliverance being his in this situation, that God's purpose is going to be furthered through him. That the deliverance will be that in spite of these circumstances, God's purpose will be accomplished. So he is confident about the future, that this situation that God will bring about, as it were, a rescue, and God will bring about good through this. This will turn out for Paul's truest welfare, for his highest good, that Christ will be magnified through this situation. Charles Erdman said that Paul is sure that his present troubles, his imprisonment, and the personal antagonism of his adversaries will result in his own spiritual development and so in his truest welfare. This is going to be for my good. And the gospel is going to be going forth. And notice he connects this with the prayers of these individuals through your prayer. And we have seen already that Paul has been praying for them. Every time I think of you, I remember you, and I give thanks to God. And he prays for them, but he is assured also that they are praying for him. William Hendrickson said, this is the fellowship in working together, praying for one another. And he says, according to my earnest expectation, verse 20, and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This is my goal. This is my prayer. This is my desire, that Christ will be magnified in me. This is Paul's, what we might say, his driving passion. He didn't want to bring shame to the name of Christ. He did not want to deny him. He wanted to speak boldly on behalf of Christ. He didn't want to distrust him. He wanted to be faithful to him. He didn't want to bring any kind of contempt upon the gospel. And we might imagine that Paul's situation kind of is a high-profile situation. People are looking at Paul. People are seeing this great ambassador, this great apostle in prison. And so his desire is that Christ would be magnified in him, whether by life or by death. The word that he uses here is a word that the Greek word, this to magnify, is to make great, to magnify. It's made up of a word, the Greek word mega, which means great. If you ride the mega bus, it's the big bus. And the word to enlarge. My goal is to make great, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Christ to be magnified by my life. I want him to be honored. And so Paul's concern again here is that Christ is honored by his life. Isaiah 43, verse 21 says, this people I have formed for my own glory, and they shall show forth my praise. And that was Paul's desire. And that's what we are created for, wasn't it? God created us for his glory. He has redeemed us for his glory. The chief end of man, the answer is what? Amen. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Thomas Watson said, it is true that we cannot add to his glory. We can't increase God's glory. We can't add to his glory, but we may exalt it. We cannot raise him in heaven, but we may raise him in the esteem of others here. So we can cause the glory of God to be known in the hearts and the minds of others as well as ourselves, to bring glory and honor to him. And so that is Paul's desire. This is what I am aiming for. We might ask ourselves, is that my purpose when I get up each day? Is it my purpose to magnify Christ, to live this day for His honor, for His glory, that I don't want to bring shame or contempt or dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ as I live with my family, with my spouse, with my children, or in the workplace? As we saw this morning, Paul was telling those who were servants, bond servants, to live in such a way that will adorn the gospel, that will make it something that is beautiful, that is glorious, that is seen through their life by the manner in which they live. And notice Paul says that I want to do this whether it's by life or by death. If he is acquitted, if he gets a favorable verdict, he's released from prison and he lives on, he will continue to speak of Christ. He will continue to live for Christ. He will continue his apostolic ministry. Verse 22, he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. So if I get out of this with my life, I will continue on my mission. Now, we might think Paul might have other thoughts. Maybe if we were in that situation, we might have other thoughts as well. Boy, I'm not going through this again. I think I'm going to hang up the ministry. I'm going to hang up this preaching of the gospel. It's gotten me into some hot water, some difficulties. Paul doesn't say this. He doesn't say, I'm getting out of this line of work. It's too dangerous. But rather, he said, this will be further opportunities for me to preach Christ. So whether in life, I will magnify him. But also notice he says, in death as well. If I'm condemned to die as a guilty criminal, at least in the eyes of Rome, if I die as a martyr, and you know the word martyr means a witness, and to die as a martyr means that we die giving witness to what we believe. To die as a martyr for Christ is dying as giving witness to Christ and giving witness to the gospel. And if I die, I want Christ to be magnified in that as well. And that is my prayer, that Christ would be magnified in that as well. And that's an amazing thing. Paul's thoughts that in this, if this would be the way that he would die, that he would die for the glory and the honor of Christ. He's not paralyzed with fear, is he? But he is, even in this place, he's not thinking of himself primarily, but even now he is thinking of Christ. How can I magnify Christ by my death? And again, we might ask ourselves, do we have a purpose such that even death, that we have something worth dying for, to the glory and honor of Christ? So he says, in either case, my desire is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor him in all that I do. And so this will be my deliverance, to magnify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we see in this, in the remaining verses here, we see Paul's confident assurance in dying. He had a purpose for living, but he had a hope. He had an assurance when it came to death itself. We read in Hebrews 2 that death holds people in fear all of their lives. But Christ has come to release us from that. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul as it's played out here. So he sums up verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It is gain. Isn't that a wonderful verse? For me to live is Christ, but if I die, it is gain for me. This is a win-win situation for the Apostle Paul. To live, to live on and serve Christ. But to die for me, it will be gain. I put this in the gain column of my life, to die. Christ will be magnified by whether I live, but if I die, it will be gain for me, and it will again be a means by which Christ is glorified as well. Now, there is probably in all of us a natural disinclination towards death. I don't think any of us are looking forward to that. But there is a hope that we have as we face death. Paul speaks about this. It is Christ who has removed the sting of death. Now, we're not looking forward to the actual death and the, you know, our bodies coming to an end, life coming to an end. But we have a hope in the face of all of that. And Christ has removed the sting of that. And we can live in faith based upon the gospel. I've quoted often Richard Baxter, who was a Puritan preacher. And I've told this story many times, but I think it bears repeating. That when he was near death, he was in his home, and many of his parishioners were coming to visit him. And they would come and see him. And one of the parishioners came, and they said to Dr. Baxter, he said, "How are you doing today?" And he said, "I am almost well. I'm almost well." You know, that's faith, isn't it? That is faith and confidence in the Savior, in the gospel. Another man I remember talking to, he said, "You know, how you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm not doing well. My body's falling apart, but nothing a good old resurrection can't fix." Yeah, and that's faith too, isn't it? Christ is going to make all things new one day, including a new heavens and a new earth and a new body that we will have. But it will be gain, Paul says. Notice verse 23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." Notice, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for me. This is what Jesus prayed for, didn't he? In that high priestly prayer in John 17. "I pray that they might be with me." That's the prayer of Jesus, that they might be with me, that they might see your glory. Jesus also said in John 14 that "I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," what? "There you may be also," that you might be with Christ. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." You know, this is the hope that we have as Christians, that Christ's work is sufficient. There's nothing lacking in the work of Jesus Christ. And we have been united together with him. We are in union with Christ. So that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. There's nothing else that needs to take place, because Christ has brought about everything that we need for forgiveness, for pardon, for reconciliation. It's all been accomplished. And so we do not believe, we do not teach that there is a place that we must go, a purgatory where we must go to, you know, finish the work. No, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we see this here as well. Paul is giving comfort to believers as some of their loved ones have died already. And they've missed the return of the Lord. They thought that somehow they were going to get shortchanged, or they're going to miss out or something. And Paul wants to clarify this. And he says in verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," or those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep," notice, "in Jesus," or in Christ. They sleep in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is a union that believers have with Christ that is a close, intimate union that cannot be separated. And Paul says here, when we die in Jesus. Now, when we die, death separates the body from the soul, doesn't it? There will be a separation of our soul from our body, so that Paul says to be absent from the body will be to be at home with the Lord. So there is a separation between body and soul. There is a separation that takes place in marriage. We are separated from a husband. We are separated from a spouse. There is a separation that takes place between a parent and a child. But there is no separation in this union. We die in Jesus. That will not be separated even by death itself. John Murray says, can anything illustrate the indissolubility of union with Christ more plainly than the fact that this union is not severed even by death? Death, of course, is real. Spirit and soul are rent asunder, but the separated elements of the person are still united to Christ. One of the great statements of the New Testament, those little prepositional phrases, in Christ, to be in Christ. What a wonderful thing. I am thankful for my marriage. I am thankful that my wife and I are as one. The two shall become one flesh. There is a union, but there is a greater union than that. And that is the union that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. We are united to Him, one flesh with Him. In fact, Paul picks up on that in Ephesians 5 and says that's really what it's talking about, is that relationship. It's the relationship that Christ has with His bride. And so we rejoice in this hope, that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul says that this is far better for him, to be absent from the body. And so he says, you know, I'm in a hard place here. I want to remain, I want to stay here, because that will be better for you. But for me to die, it would be gain. It would be better. It would be for my benefit. But we see the spirit of Paul, don't we? He says, I think it would be better for me to stay. I'm willing to forego this glorious anticipation of being with Christ for your benefit. And that is my desire. That this is what I believe the Lord has for me. And verse 25, he says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith. You know, part of Paul's ministry was to bring joy to the hearts of God's people. I want to see progress, but I want you to abound in joy. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said of the Corinthians, as I minister, I am a servant for your joy. I minister on behalf of you for your joy and for your benefit in that way. And so Paul says, I'm hard pressed here, but I believe that it's God's will, and this is what I think God's calling me to right now, is to remain on and to minister to you for your good, for your benefit, and for your joy. So Paul had a reason for living, and he had a hope in the face of dying. And all of that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close tonight, I want to read this. This is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It's a question that is asked, and here is the response. That I am not my own, but belong both body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Thanks be to God for the gospel. Thanks be to God that he has united us with his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have this hope. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.